Once again, it's my privilege to bring you the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a delight it is to bring such news, and that we live in these most troublous times. Much anxiety is all about us, much doubt as to the way things are moving and what the possible outcomes may be. Many are oblivious, but many are concerned, and many are going full tilt, pursuing a life of sin and debauchery, having no concern whatsoever for the fact that God gives men up to what they want to do, and when he does so, it is to their ruination and to their damnation. But then to hear the good news, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save those who know they are sinners, who've come to believe, come to realize that they have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. It is for these he came. It is indeed a matter of God's sovereign grace that salvation is brought to men at all. He does so as he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand nor say, "What doest thou?" But in so doing, he has determined salvation upon a people. He said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." There is no presuming upon the grace of God. Many go along with the idea, "Well, if I wanted to, I could, or maybe one of these days I will." But you are not subject to your own whims. You're not subject to your own will. You are subject rather to the will of God. And so, therefore, it is only in the matter of his mercy that we find hope. And so when we read that salvation is of the Lord, Jonah learned that in the belly of the fish when he was at his most desperate time. He came to understand he had no way of escape, but salvation is of the Lord. And my friend, outside of Jesus Christ, you're in exactly the same shape. You are in the belly of the fish. You're in the belly where you cannot escape. And so it is that we would point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he to whom we are directed by the Father himself. He thundered from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we are directed, "Hear ye him." And so it is that we would point men in that direction. We would honor God in the Trinity of his persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We would not hesitate to acknowledge that it is God who has decreed salvation. It is God the Son who has procured salvation through his suffering and death on the cross, taking the place of sinners, of those who will call upon him, and that he, the Holy Spirit, is he who quickens men, brings them to a living Bible knowledge of Christ, shows them their sin, and shows them that hope lies in Jesus Christ alone, and enables them through God-given repentance and faith to come to him and thus to be identified as children of the living God. May the Lord enable you to do that just now. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture today that deals with the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're looking in Mark chapter 12, and I'm just going to read there three verses. And Jesus answered, this is verse 35 of Mark chapter 12, and Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' David therefore calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly, that is, heard Jesus gladly. And may God bless the reading of his word just now. What we're addressing here is the matter of that dual nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. He is truly God, he is truly Lord, and he is truly a man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. And thus, as revealed in David's declaration, our Lord's question for the scribes and the Pharisees bring something to their attention, or to their consternation, perhaps I should say, that is highly important for us to recognize and to understand that when Christ Jesus came into the world, the testimony to who he was already there. The people who opposed him the most had the message that was needed, and yet they were blind to it. They were willfully blind to it. They rejected it. They rejected him, and thus chose that way of pride, of endeavoring to engage in self-preservation, only to falter and to fail. That we should be able to properly answer the questions concerning our salvation, concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these questions that confounded his enemies. He is both Son of God and Son of Man. Now, the Lord repeatedly answered the challenges of the religious leaders, and that was much to their consternation. He had been challenged from every direction. The Pharisees had come after him. The Herodians had come after him. The scribes had come after him. The Sadducees had come after him. The Pharisees had come after him. And of course, there was an intermingling of these groups and the people that were there. But the fact is, they had stopped the questioning after his answer to the scribe concerning, and he asked the Lord, which is the greatest commandment? And Christ's answer to him was quite simply that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And our Lord's words were, in this is comprehended the whole law. Now, we've addressed that in other messages, but the fact is that the first part of the law has to do with loving God and him exclusively. And the second part of it is loving your neighbor. And so with that answer, they just simply threw up their hands. They had given it their best shot, trying to discredit him and to confound him in some way, but his answers did just exactly that to them. And so he never had been in subjection to them, and now doesn't hesitate to press the issue with a scriptural question for which they had no answer. Now, he goes back into the Old Testament. He knows all about it. It's inspired of the Holy Spirit. He is thoroughly familiar with it as God, and he no doubt was thoroughly familiar with it as man. He was both. He studied the Word, and even though he is the Word made flesh, and I know that is difficult of comprehension, but nevertheless, that's the declaration of the scripture, that these things are so. And the question that he posed to them at this point is important for all to consider, in that it addresses the humanity and the divinity of Christ. And these men that were challenging him had no idea. And let me clarify those terms once more. Humanity, he was a man. He was born of a virgin, but nevertheless, he was born, and he was made just exactly as we are, the difference being he was without sin. And but he was also the Son of God and God the Son. He was God manifest in the flesh, and so he was both. And it's complicated. We know that. This is just not suited to our way of thinking. And that's why you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to trust. It doesn't say that you have to find the logical explanation or that you have to know all of the details. You never will. This is just simply, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And so this we understand. the scriptures testify of Christ. Now, I make that statement and realize that many thoughts just simply go to the New Testament. The four Gospels, wherein the sketches are given us of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with the declarations of what his intent was, of his virgin birth, and of his death, burial, and resurrection. In the book of the Acts, we see the history of the spread of the gospel throughout. In the epistles of the apostles and the New Testament writers, we understand they have declared and they're expanding upon that which Jesus taught. Not that they're improving upon it, but they're simply bringing it down to the application as it occurs and as it is revealed throughout the whole of the Word of God. It is to be understood that there is no conflict. There is no difficulty. The fact is that the scriptures are in harmony. They are the verbally inspired Word of God. They are complete. There's nothing else needed to be added. And as a matter of fact, we're warned about adding. Be careful when you express an opinion that you cannot base up on scriptural revelation. And so, therefore, we look to it in that way, that the scriptures, they're not a mere handbook for right living, nor are they an object of curiosity left open to human debate. It's just not one of those, well, I'll read it, and I used to hear a man in attempting to teach a Sunday school class. Well, let's read this passage of scripture. And then he'd look at the class and say, well, what do y'all think that means? And so this one would express an opinion. Somebody else would express an opinion. He would express an opinion. And then after a while, they might come to some sort of a conclusion. Well, I believe it must mean this. And the sad part about it is they were not bothering to consider the whole of the Word of God. And that is always a deadly, dangerous situation. And this is to be understood in all of it. These are they which testify of me. That's what Christ told the Pharisees about them and the scribes and all about their expertise concerning the Word of God. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we understand that the Scriptures that are being referred to at this time are the Old Testament Scriptures. When these words are being spoken, when these things are being said, even the book that, well, obviously, Mark had not written his epistle at that time. None of the Gospels had been written at that time. The references are being made to the Old Testament Scripture and to what they say about Christ, and then he brings the reference to himself as to being the fulfillment of those things that were set forth in the Old Testament Scripture. Now, David is primary in this. This is all about David. And they understood. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? And this was something that was understood. It was commonly understood. And I'll cite you an example. We have talked of blind Bartimaeus. And when blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming along the road, he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And so that the very fact that a blind man understood that the Messiah was the son of David, what was in his favor, what was expressly in his favor and wonderfully in his favor, was the fact that he knew Jesus was that son of David that was to be looked for, because David had often spoken of him throughout the Psalms. The references had been made, and so there is no question. But after being challenged on a number of topics, he brings them to the real issue of Scripture, the description of who he claimed to be. And so when he says, how do the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? And he is there in the temple with all of the types and the shadows and those things that had pointed to him. But His question, according to Matthew, here it just Jesus answered while he taught in the temple, how say, but Matthew's accounting of it added something because he said, what think ye of Christ? That was that first answer. What think ye of Christ? I have often used that sentence and I've done so out of context for a while ignorantly and then later on purpose. Because you say, wait a minute, you mean you took something purposely out of context? I'm not going to leave it out of context, but the whole thing was initially when I heard it, what think you of Christ, that the application was made that anybody ought to be able to give an answer to that question, what think ye of Christ? But without adding the second part of it, whose son is he? Who do you say? How is it that it is said? How does this come about? And using it out of context is only using the words to challenge an individual that I might be speaking to you. How do you view Christ? What comes to your mind when you think of Christ? When you hear the name Jesus, what does it mean to you? And so it does become important in its application. So, clearly, what the scripture intended when that statement was made, what think ye of Christ, was to call it out in that context of whose son is he? And so when we hear that, he calls himself the Son of God. He calls himself the Son of Man, but he is also referred to as the Son of David. And so, of course, he was in his mother's genealogy. He was a descendant of David. In Joseph's genealogy, although Joseph was not his father, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but even in Joseph's lineage, it was from David. And so that thought of being the descendant of David, and this, of course, I think the scribes were perhaps right in this, that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. Now, whether they tried to investigate that, whether it was told to them, or whether however they understood it, because can any good thing come out of Nazareth? There's nothing in the scripture that talks about the Old Testament about something coming out of Nazareth. But the fact of the matter is, that wasn't where his lineage was. That's why he went to Bethlehem, because he was of that lineage of David. And so, as we look then at this, the description of who he claimed to be, they were challenged as to their knowledge and application of Scripture. So, okay, wait a minute. If David is saying that, if we're saying that Christ is the Son of David, then where are we going to go with this? They obviously clung to the idea of messianic royalty, that is, that when the Messiah came, he would be the king. He would be a successor to David. I think this they thought, that he would occupy the throne exactly in the manner that David had. Just pick up where it all left off when it fell apart, down the way. But they had had multiple opportunities in which they thought they could put the kingdom back together and failed every time because they simply did not look to the Lord. Their expectations were purely humanistic, and that will never cut it. Now he would challenge the basis of their claim. They call him the Son of David. And of course, many professions are without basis. Many people profess religion. And yet, when you ask them about Christ, well, I don't know. What did Christ do? I don't know. I just believe in Jesus. But what about Jesus? Why do you believe in Jesus? How did he save you? How did it all come about? And this is not mystical stuff. This is plainly set forth in the Word of God. It's openly preached in pulpits. But the fact is, they professed something and didn't have a basis for it. Now, we look at what is being said here. It's been well observed that Christ may be discovered in the Old Testament, and especially the Psalms, such as the one quoted here, because this is exactly what Jesus did. He quoted a psalm when he said that. For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that is from directly from out of the Psalms. And we read the first verse of Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now look at what he's saying. The Lord, in capital letters, that's Jehovah, said unto my Lord, the one that I bow to, and it's not in capital letters because he's talking about the man. And sit thou at my right hand. And so there David has perceived that he will be both God and man. And this we must understand. And so we are reminded that we're to search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5:39. The conversation on the road to Emmaus, if you recall, on the morning of the resurrection, there were a couple of disciples. Jesus falls in with them, and they're talking, and they're just in all. Now they have heard that, first of all, that he was crucified, and then they've heard that now they can't find his body. And they're still not grasping the idea of a resurrection and that Jesus is alive from the dead, and even that he was talking with them. But in his challenge to them, he just quite simply said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And the scripture tells us that beginning at Moses, in Luke 24, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he opened all the scriptures concerning himself. And so it is that we see that the testimony of Christ is there. It is evident. It was all about him. And yet they didn't see it. They didn't want to see it. And the testimony was there all along. And now these men have it, you see, and they have something else. They have this. They have that Jesus is right there in front of them. He is living out exactly what these Old Testament prophecies said he would do. And so all of these things, Paul developed the gospel from the Old Testament, not from the New Testament. He wrote most of the New Testament, other than the gospels, but the fact that these things were there, and what Paul came to understand as a learned Hebrew scholar was that the gospel was there all along. And so the gospel is throughout the Word of God. That's why we constantly point people there. Don't listen to ideas. Don't listen to philosophies. Don't listen to these opinions of men. Rather go to the Word of God and be sure when somebody preaches it to you, and I'm going to do this. I'm the Lord being my helper. I will always stay right here in this Word. I'm not going to go rambling hither, thither, and yon and try to conjure up something that the Scripture may never have intended. And so the fact that we have this classic reference in Psalm 110, and there it speaks of his identity. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit there at my right hand. And then he tells us of his sovereignty. Because listen to these words. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule there in the midst of thine enemies. He speaks there in that psalm of the purpose of God in this. And that was that, and listen to this carefully. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. And literally what that passage was saying is that when Jesus Christ began to preach, there would be manifested a willing people. They shall be willing in the day of thy power. And it will be thy power that will make them willing, that will bring this to pass. And so here it is being declared, the Old Testament, his eternal priesthood. Now here was one that was very difficult for these people, because in verse 4 of Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so that the Lord of thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He's the judge, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you say, okay, what's the big deal there? Well, Melchizedek was a priest that Abraham encountered. It was long before the law of Moses was given and before they set up the system that they existed with in the wilderness, and even afterwards as they come into the land, it was prior to that. In other words, the Mosaic priesthood, all of those ceremonies surrounding the tabernacle and later the temple. And these were beautiful types. They were beautiful shadows. But those priests had to go on. His is an eternal priesthood. And that removed him from the Mosaic economy. And that's what these people were still clinging to. Christ did away with that. And so now that comes about, what they did not know or what they did not reconcile was such passages as Psalm 2, in which the Lord said unto, let me just go there very quickly and understand that these are the words from the Old Testament scripture. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And yet, and this is what he declares, Psalm 2:6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And then that wonderful passage that we find in the Old Testament scriptures of concerning, in Isaiah 53. And who can read it and not see the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ being described in his suffering and in his ultimate resurrection and victory and the matter of obtaining salvation for his people? And so, again, what a beautiful thought it is. What a wonderful situation that we read of out of the Old Testament scripture. But the fact is, had they seen those things, and then Jesus appears and makes the declarations that he does, they would have known that's him. That's him. What does the Bible say about Jesus? It's not what you think. And as a matter of fact, many hold the name in contempt. But Jesus Christ is Lord. He is sovereign. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Salvation is his to give. And you dare not presume upon it. You dare not think that all I have to do is thus and so, or if I do this, he'll have to do that. No, it doesn't work that way. He was nowhere in their thoughts, and sadly, he's nowhere in the thoughts of others. And so I would bid you, the common people, and I love this thought, David therefore himself calleth him Lord. David was looking to Jesus, and he was the son by natural descent, but he was his Lord as far as salvation was concerned, and he was trusting in him. And David knew that he would appear in that bodily form and that he would obtain salvation and would confirm it all. And so the fact is, the common people heard him gladly. What do we mean, common people? Well, separated from all of these officials, the scribes, the Pharisees, the highfalutin religionists of the day. Now, the common people believed the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They trusted him. And when indeed then he went to the cross, suffered and died in their stead, they believed that it was for them that he had accomplished their salvation. He had taken their penalty. My friend, you have no hope but in the mercy of God. You have no hope but in the Son of David, whom he saw as his Lord. And may God enable you to bow, receive his salvation, fall upon his mercy now. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.